found out at least part of the answer to the question of why the flood. And the answer is the wickedness. The description of human beings in verse 5 was, "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time." That's bad. And we find then that this is the biblical account, that God's flood is a response to sin. That this isn't because the gods were irritated because the human beings were making a lot of noise, because that was a rumor that was going around the ancient world. No, this is God's response to sin. And we also found out how God felt about this, that God's heart was filled with pain. And we know that goes both directions. It was not just the sin that pained God's heart, it was the death that pained God's heart. That God responds to this world of wickedness which causes him pain by sending the flood which also causes him pain. Because we read in the scripture that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, and he takes no pleasure in the collateral damage on his creation when this happens. God's plan is to redeem a people for himself and to redeem his creation to make it new. And so God doesn't delight in the flood. But as we see most clearly in the cross, God sometimes will endure pain because of something that caused him pain for the sake of bringing healing. God brings great pain upon himself to respond to this thing that already caused him pain in order to bring healing. And that led us to the last verse we read last week, verse 8 of chapter 6 there. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. In the midst of a world of evil, God has grace upon a person that he might make a family, make a people through whom he can have a fresh start, a new thing that God is doing. And that's where we come in, because God has had grace upon us in the midst of a world filled with evil. He's had grace upon us to make us a new people. Anyone in Christ is a new creation, and we are now a part of God's work of reconciling all things to himself through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we're invited to learn from Noah and see how we might live as a people who aren't altogether different than he was. Genesis 6, I'll begin reading in verse 9 today. Genesis 6, beginning in verse 9. Hang with me. We're going to pray the Lord gives us redeemed attention spans this morning. And we'll start Genesis 6, beginning in verse 9. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, "I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make for yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Make a roof for it and finish the ark to within 18 inches of the top. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I am going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you and be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them." Noah did everything just as God commanded him. The Lord then said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Take with you seven of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, and two of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate, and also seven of every kind of bird, male and female, to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth. 7 days from now I'll send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made." And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Let's pray together. Father, by your Spirit, we pray that you'd sort this, and I pray that you would cause to stick in our hearts and our minds that which you want to stick there. And we pray that we'd be moved to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the main point, or at least one of the main points of this section that I've just read, is that Noah is really quite different than the typical person in the world in which he lived. Noah is different. If the status of the day is everybody did what was evil in their hearts all the time, Noah is described quite differently. And we see repeatedly this reminder, Noah did what God said. Noah did what God said. Noah did what God said. This is good. He is obedient in a world of people that are not obedient. And we get a description of Noah there, starting off right off in verse 9 where I started reading. Noah is described as a righteous man. And I was reading in a commentary, it was written actually by a guy who used to go to church with us in Kentucky, but he was written a commentary on Genesis, and he said something interesting about this word for righteousness. He says in the Hebrew language, there are two primary words for sinner to describe somebody who sins. One of those words for sinner is somebody who sins from time to time. The other word is a word for somebody who sins a whole bunch, like all the time. That's what they do, is sin. I got a word from a time-to-time occasional sinner, and you got another word for a person who sins regularly, all the time. And there's a little spelling difference between the two. That's the only difference. Here, the way this word for righteous is spelled is indicating the regular, continual, habitual, ongoing righteousness sort of kind. And there is no parallel for the person who occasionally does something righteous every now and again. Like, God does not bless occasional, every now and again I do something right. What he blesses is this continual, ongoing, habitual righteousness. And this is Noah. Noah's not a perfect man, but a righteous man. More often than not, if you look at his life, the way you look at it, yeah, this is a guy, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. That's the first point that's made here. But another commentary I was reading this week said there's actually a stair-stepping here in verse 9. Noah keeps getting better the more we read about him. He's a righteous man, we find, and then we find that he's blameless. Blameless. This word, blameless, it means whole or complete. It was used most often, if you go through your Bible and find it, you'll find it's used most often to describe the sacrifices that the people were to bring to the tabernacle or the temple to give to the Lord. In other words, you're going to bring a lamb to sacrifice to the Lord. You're not going to bring the lamb with the weird bump on its head or that spot that's not quite right or not quite walking very well. We'll just get rid of that anyway, not going to use that. No, the sacrifice you bring to the Lord isn't a sacrifice of convenience. It's a sacrifice of this is valuable. This, near as I can tell, is a healthy, whole, good-looking lamb, and I'm going to give it to the Lord. Blameless, whole, complete. That's what it's usually used as. And sometimes people are described as blameless or whole in the sight of the Lord. And the author I was reading says, you know, everybody in Israel was supposed to be righteous. That's just the expectation. That's not the way reality played out, but that's the expectation. Everybody's called to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. But only a comparative few are said to be blameless in the eyes of the Lord. If they really walked in such a way that was found to be whole or complete or fulfilling in God's sight. And then Noah gets one more thing here. Because not only was Noah righteous and blameless, which puts him in a pretty small category, it also says that Noah walked with God. And there are a handful of people that are said that they walked before God, or they were called to walk before God. Abraham is one of them. But there's only two people, and Enoch is one, right, who are said to have walked with God. And here we go, Noah is put in that category of having enjoyed some sort of close intimacy with God. So in the midst of a world filled with wickedness, here's this guy, Noah, who is, by and large, doing what's right in the eyes of the Lord. And more than that, he's found to be blameless or whole in the eyes of the Lord. And more than that, he's got some kind of intimacy, some kind of closeness with God that just doesn't happen very often. Very few people are said to have had this kind of closeness with God. Noah walked with God. The question then is, how did he do it? How do you do it? I think this is where we're interested. Because if you live in a world where there's a whole bunch of evil out there, anybody feel that way? I don't think I have to sell you on that. If you live in a world where there's a whole bunch of evil that's out there, how do you live, how do I live as people who are doing what's right in the eyes of the Lord? People who are whole and blameless. Not perfect, mind you, but whole in the eyes of the Lord. People who are walking closely with God. How do you do that? And we bounce our eyes back briefly to last week. Because did you notice last week the evil, the wickedness, where did it come from? Where did it come from? You remember the source of the evil, the wickedness? The inclinations of the heart, right? Evil flows from the heart. So also obedience flows from the heart. Jesus says this. Jesus says the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, the mouth speaks. And women are the same way as men, okay? You get the idea. It's out of the overflow of the heart that the speaking comes. And then Jesus said something really interesting. He says, if you love me, you'll obey what I command. And we've talked about that before. If you love me, you'll obey what I command. And you and I might both follow Jesus for a short time, for a limited time, on occasion, righteousness every once in a while, if we're afraid not to, or if we feel guilty, I ought to follow Jesus, or if it can make us look good in somebody's eyes, they'll be impressed if I follow Jesus, or, you know, for whatever reason, fear, there's other motivations that can make me obey Jesus for a short time, partially. But if I love Jesus, well, then I'll obey Jesus even when things are hard, even when things are difficult, even when things don't make sense. If you love me, Jesus says, you'll obey what I command. So if we're interested in obedience, like Noah was obedient, in the midst of a world that by and large is not obedient to God, then what we're interested in is the heart. Love is what flows into obedience. Obedience flows out of love. So how do we cultivate hearts of obedience in a world that is filled with evil? I was tracking down this week all the different instances of blameless in the Old Testament. I don't even think I got them all, but it takes you a lot of places, this word blameless. And one place it took me was Psalm 119. You can turn there if you want. You can just trust me if you want. Psalm 119, if you'd like to look along. And I found the word blameless and walk in the same verse here. And so my radar goes up because, wait, that was Noah. That was like Genesis 6, 9. And the very first verse of Psalm 119, which is the longest psalm in the Bible, if you're just starting out in scripture memory, don't start with all of Psalm 119. You might not make it, and you might be mad at your pastor who encouraged you to memorize scripture. Psalm 119 starts out with this. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. And you probably don't want me to read all 176 verses this morning, but I'll read just a couple samples to let you know how we get to this walking blamelessly. Verse 11. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Verse 105, you know these verses. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. There's a connection, and Psalm 119 fleshes this out if you read the whole thing. There's a connection between the word of God and walking in ways of obedience. And one of you I was on the phone with this week, and you reminded me that if we're going to talk about walking with God, really we're talking about Jesus. Jesus is our ultimate example of walking with God. Now, Jesus is more than just an example, because Jesus comes to live inside of us and empower us by His Spirit to do what He calls us to do. So it's not just go and copy this, but He leads us in the right way. Nevertheless, Jesus is our example, and Jesus has this word like welling up within Him. You remember after Jesus was baptized, what happened next? After Jesus was baptized, He went to the desert, right? The Holy Spirit leads Him to the desert. What a mean Holy Spirit leading Him to the desert, right? No, He goes into the desert for a time of testing, and He's been fasting for 40 days, and He's got to be hungry, lonely, tired, hot, all those things. You're not supposed to have a fight with your wife when you're those things. And he is tired, and he's probably in a real vulnerable position. And coming along is Satan, and he tempts Jesus at three particular points that would have been a temptation for Jesus to go off course in his mission, to not go about it in the right way. And Jesus stands firm in that context by what? By the word of God. He's got this stuff down in there. He knows it. It's like it's ready to come to mind. And you remember Jesus when he was 12 and the whole family, the extended family, everybody goes up to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. And then they realize that, oh, where's Jesus? And he's there and he's talking to the religious leaders and he's wowing them by what he knows. And so it would seem to me that the Lord Jesus during his life on earth took up this practice seriously of letting the word dwell within. And that's what we're called to do too. Humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. I have laid up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So if you and I are interested in being like Noah in the midst of a world that is not like Noah, one very, very important thing for us to do is to abide in this word. And so this is why I talk about scripture memory. This is why we talk about reading the Bible daily on our own. This is why we come to Sunday school, come to Bible school, come to church and hear a sermon, because we want this word to get down into us, to sink down into our hearts and to fill us, that we would know this word of God, the living word of God, the active word of God inside of us. Because there's lots of words coming at us. You understand this, right? I mean, you can either be intentional about putting the Word of God in your heart, or other words will fill it up. Your heart, my mind will be filled by words. Some of them not necessarily bad, but just a whole lot of not really worth very much will fill its way in there. And we want to be filled by the Word of God. So we've got to be intentional about this. If we want to live like Noah in a world that's not like Noah, we first of all have to know the Word of God. And when I talk about knowing the Word of God, I don't mean like being able to name the 12 tribes of Israel or being able to name the 12 apostles or some sort of trivia stuff. That's not unimportant. What I'm talking about is like knowing who God is according to His Word, knowing what God will do, what God does according to His Word. So we really want to know this and know this well. And I gave you some suggestions for that in the newsletter article this month that may help you. But you're objecting. You're objecting. You say, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Noah didn't do that because Noah shows up in Genesis chapter 5, which means how much of the Bible did Noah have? He actually didn't have any of it, right? We said Moses, the conservative assumption is that Moses or Moses with some help was the one responsible for this. So Noah had zero Bible to work with. Noah had zero Bible to work. He didn't have a Gideon standing on the street corner. Here, have a testament. He didn't have that. He didn't have, I mean, I got the Bible in multiple languages on my phone. He didn't have that. He didn't have the written Word of God. So how did he know what God's Word was? He listened to God speaking. God was speaking in his life, just like God is speaking in your life and my life, speaking all the time. God spoke, and Noah was listening. Noah was involved with conversation with God on a regular basis, it would seem, and we call this prayer, right? This is the other way, another way, not the only one, to connect with God in the midst of a world filled with evil is this intimacy of prayer. And do you remember Jesus did this too? We keep going back to Jesus as our ultimate example of walking with God. Jesus, Luke tells us, frequently, often, continually withdrew to the quiet places, to the lonely places, to pray. Jesus had all sorts of demands on his time, all sorts of people who needed all sorts of stuff, all sorts of things going on, and yet in the midst of all of this, he frequently withdrew to pray. He continually withdrew to pray. And you and I have to do that too. We must connect to the vine. You can't bear fruit apart from that. We must spend time connecting with the Lord in prayer. And so that's what we want to do. Put ourselves in a position to listen to God in the midst of a world that's not listening to God. And if we don't listen to God, we'll listen to what the world is saying and we'll go in all sorts of directions we don't want to go. Now, 2 weeks ago, I preached a sermon on the direction ahead for this church. And I didn't get too original there. We went to what Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Those are what we need to do. Those are what we're called to do, the love of God, the love of neighbor. And unless I'm cultivating my relationship with God, unless I'm growing in my love of God, in my encounter of God's love for me, I'll not be very effective at loving my neighbor. Because sooner or later, love of self is going to creep up, and that's going to pull the reins in on love of neighbor real quick, and that's going to be the end of that enterprise, you see? So if we're going to grow in loving neighbor, we must also grow in this love of God, that we would really grow in this knowing of God's Word in our hearts, that we would grow in this spending time with the Lord in prayer. And I say this not as legalism, but as lifeblood. Right? Jesus says that we don't live on bread alone, but by the Word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So this isn't like, I'm a good Christian. I did what my pastor said. I read my Bible. I prayed. This is having intimate time with God. And we need intimate time with God, or we're not going to learn much about God. We're not going to encounter His love very deeply. And we're not going to be very well prepared to do what He calls us to do. So we must do these things that we can open ourselves up to what God is already doing. And that's really what it is. I'm not sure we really think about this very much. But God is already at work. And I think Tyler and Georgine already said that this morning. God is already at work. I'm opening myself up to what God is doing. The profound thing of Christianity is that the God who is above all things is also dwelling in us. The God who is above all things is also dwelling in us. So if I'm going to take time out to be with the Scripture, to learn some Scripture, to absorb it, I'm going to take time out to pray, to talk to God, to listen to God, then I'm really tapping into this thing that's already happening, the Spirit, the Father, the Son, already on the same page, working within me, and so I'm really opening myself up to what God wants to do. And that's what we are called to do here, if we're going to encounter God's love. Because the thing is, as I encounter God's love for me, as you encounter God's love for you more deeply, we get to know Him more closely, well, then we're going to end up loving God more. Paul uses the word captivated to describe this. I'm captivated by the love of God. And that's what happens to us as we pursue God. And when we're captivated, we find the love results in obedience. The love results in obedience. And that's back to Jesus again. But another point here, back to Genesis, wake up for like 2.5 more minutes and we'll have it here. The part of Genesis here with Noah, the point is obedience leads to life. You've got to cultivate the love for God. You've got to encounter God's love for you if you're going to walk in the way of obedience. But obedience leads to life. The scripture says the wages of sin is death, and it may as well say the wages of life is obedience. Not that we earn life by our obeying, but just think about it. When you sin, deadly stuff comes into your life. And when you do what God calls you to do, I didn't read it, but it's in Psalm 119, you run free in His way for you. You run freely in His way for you. It's just life-giving to obey God, even if circumstances are hard. And so love leads to obedience, and obedience leads to life. And in the midst of this world that Noah lives in that is dying because of sin, Noah becomes an instrument of God's life because of his obedience. Did you catch that? Don't waste your time here. Pastor said something. If we're going to be like the world, well, sin leads to death. But in the midst of that world, sin leading to death, Noah obeys God and becomes an instrument of God's life-giving love and a new future, a new creation. So that is our calling, that we would meet with God, that we would draw near to Him, that we would find His love anew, that we'd grow in our love for Him and therefore obey Him, and that by being instruments of obedience, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we become instruments of life. The way of obedience is the way of life. Let's pray. Father, thank You for what You teach us here through Noah. And we pray that You'd do a great work in our hearts. We pray that You would move in our hearts, that we would know how wide and long and high and deep is Your great love, and that Your love would captivate us, that we'd follow You faithfully, even in the midst of a world that is not, that we'd learn Your word and learn it deeply and learn it well, that we'd make the time to meet with You in prayer. And we pray, Lord, that our love would translate to obedience, and that as obedient servants, we become means of Your life-giving gospel. Lord, go beyond the words that I've said here and do it in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a song that you know, verses 1, 4, and 5 of Trust and Obey. Bill's going to come and lead us. If you would like to come during this hymn and say, I want to give my life to Jesus and let everybody know about it, or if you'd just like to come to the altar and pray, you're welcome to do that too. Let's stand together as we sing and offer this as a prayer to the Lord. Trust and Obey, verses 1, 4, and 5. Coming up here, Trey. Trey has been meeting with me to talk about getting baptized. And he has had the most unique combination of locations for that. We've met in the back of a pickup truck and a diner and a Taco Bell. But he's been working through a book and learning about following Jesus. Trey, did you tell him, why did you decide to follow Jesus?
Because I want to be free in His arms.
You want to be free in His arms. I thought that was a profound answer. He told me that the first time. It was unrehearsed when he told me the first time. So we're grateful for that. How many here today are free in the arms of Jesus? And so we're grateful for that. We're going to pray for Trey. I'm going to pronounce the benediction, and you can come up and give him a hug, handshake, high five, whatever, and we'll go and eat lunch. Father, we thank You for Trey, and we thank You've called him to Yourself. And I pray, Lord, that he would come to know in deep and real ways the freedom that comes in You. And we ask Your blessing on him of perseverance, of a faith that continues to grow, of a love for You that continues to grow. And we pray that he would be described like Noah's described, righteous and blameless and walking close with You. I ask Your blessing on him in Jesus' name. Amen. And now receive this benediction. Come near to God, and He will come near to you. Amen.